Okay, let's turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 45. Jeremiah 45. Anthony Cassio is going to read our main verse, Jeremiah 45, 1 through 5. Get some other scriptures. Dwayne, Matthew 23, 5 through 7. Trevor Wright, 3 John, verse 9. Who is here? Matthew. Read Hebrews 10, 7. This Trevor, can you read 1 Corinthians 3, 6? 1 Corinthians 3, 6. IL, can you read Philippians 2, 34? And Johnny, read Luke 14, 11. And who's there? Micah is going to read Jeremiah 45, 5. In the text that we're going to read today is a man named Baruch. Baruch was the assistant of Jeremiah. He was a scribe. Jeremiah was the prophet. God would speak to him. Apparently, he would speak it out. Baruch would write it down. And then, even at times, Baruch would deliver the message. It's kind of an interesting study just to see the different things that God did in Baruch's life. In the text that we're going to read, Baruch apparently had been complaining to God or out loud to Jeremiah, we don't know. But God speaks and he says something very interesting. He tells Baruch to not seek great things for himself. That is definitely a message that is totally the opposite of our world. And so I want to talk about seeking great things from Jeremiah 45, 1 through 5.
The prophet Jeremiah gave a message to Baruch, son of Neriah, in the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. After Baruch had written down everything Jeremiah had dictated to him, he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, Baruch. You have said, I am overwhelmed with trouble. Haven't I had enough pain already? And now the Lord has added more. I am worn out from sighing and can find no rest. Baruch, this is what the Lord says. I will destroy this nation that I built. I will uproot it, what I planted. Are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't do it. It'll bring great disaster upon all these people. But I will give you your life as a reward. Wherever you go, I, the Lord, have spoken."
Okay, seeking great things. Let's begin. Let's talk about the wrong perspective. And so we have to think about why this message is so important today. And that is because our world is obsessed with fame. Absolutely obsessed with it. They've done research. They say that teens, young people, today, you know, it used to be through history, what is most important to you? What would you like to have more than anything in the world? At one time it was kind of good things. I want to help people. Then it became money. I want to be rich. Now, they're young people. They say they would rather have fame than money. Of course, most of them think that fame will give you money. But this is something, it is a drive in people is for attention. And of course, in our generation, phones, you can, taking selfies, making life be about you. It is so easy. A nobody can post a dumb video on TikTok or some social media site and get attention. And so there is something people are obsessed with putting themselves out on. When I travel, sometimes I witness to people or talk to people and they ask me, you know, "Do you have a Facebook page or an Instagram site?" And I say no, and they look at me like I'm weird. Like, what? You don't have something, you're drawing attention to yourself. So The reason why fame is so important today is, of course, because people think that fame will give you worth. Fame will give you value. Look how many followers I have, subscribers, whatever it might be, is that people are driven. This is going to make me important. Now, the reason why I have to mention that is because that spirit people bring into their salvation and their ministry. Baruch is doing a work for God. And God is having to tell Baruch to not be seeking great things. And we'll of course, clarify that in a minute. The problem with some people is they think that ministry becomes a means of getting fame. Ministry is now how I am going to get attention. Baruch here is being challenged about something we call ambition. And by definition, it is a strong desire for success, achievement, or distinction. I'm not talking about seeking great things like I want to win a lot of souls and save people from hell. We're talking about self-focused. So people think that ministry, they bring into ministry a desire to be seen or recognized, but this is the things of God. Matthew 23, 5 through 7.
But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi.
Okay, so here now, this is the Jews. These are people, the Pharisees, are supposed to be close to God. They're supposed to be in touch with God. And so in those days, you understand, the Jews, a phylactery was a box containing scripture. And so what they did is they wore it on their arm or they wore it on their forehead here. It was about that big. But then there were guys like, okay, you got a box that big. That's how much you love God. So then there this is human nature. A robe that was supposed to make them spiritual. So they got, theirs is really, really long. You got to have three guys carrying it with you because you're saying, that's how much I love the Lord. That's it. So in other words, it's so everybody sees the big box on your head. Oh, you're drawing attention. You're using God to bring attention to you. 3 John verse 9.
I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us.
Okay, preeminence. Any word in English that starts with pre means first. Eminent, seen. He wants to be seen first. He wants to be seen above everybody. There's something in people, their human nature, they want attention. It was said of Teddy Roosevelt. They said Teddy Roosevelt wanted to be have the attention at all times. Said if he was at a funeral, he wanted to be the corpse. If he's at a wedding, he wanted to be the bride. He wanted everyone to see him, right? So, but now that is if you're not saved. But this drive, I am going to do God's work so other people can see me, to be seen. And then the second thing that people do is they have a desire to have power over people. This is how people often view ministry, is if I can have a position, now I can tell people what to do. I can order people around, I can tell them off, and they think now this is the things of God is going to allow me to do that. Matthew 20, 25. Did I get that? Okay, I'll read it. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants and the officials lord it over the people beneath them. So he's telling his disciples, it says in the world, I don't know if you've ever been, on a job or maybe it is that you I deal with this in traveling. You get some minor person who is in charge, and they are, I mean, this is their, they are absolutely enjoying having power over people. You know, we travel into West Australia, where my wife is from, and so they're obviously concerned about agriculture. They don't want their agriculture to be ruined, and this guy was, he was absolutely on people. Are you bringing in any fruit? But just his attitude was, he was hassling people about fruit, and so you know, this guy, he irritated me. So I asked him, I said, are you the fruit police? And he didn't realize I was mocking him. He's like, yes. So he wanted to be the fruit police, you know. He finally had a chance to tell people off and tell people, this is the problem in the church. From time to time we have people, they are put in charge of an outreach, a band, a drama, and pretty soon I'm getting complaints. Everybody wants to quit. People are thinking of murder because there's a guy now. I am supposed to be doing it for the Lord. I have power over people. Okay, so this is what, now let's go back to Baruch. This man is a scribe. His job is to carefully write things down. Not everybody had the ability to write in those days. And so he is helping Jeremiah in godly ministry. But in our text, Baruch wants to make ministry be about himself. Whether that's to be seen, whether that's to be rewarded, whether that's to have power. Verse 5. Do you seek great things for yourself? That's a problem. So he has a call of God on his life to minister for God. That's the point. When you get saved, God has a plan. You are doing things for God. It is for God's will. What is it that God wants to happen in the earth? And this is the point of God's will. Whatever God wants to do in the earth or in a local area or in a church, he lets us be a part of it. He plans and says, you can be a part. Think about how incredible that is. The God of the universe will let us play a part in his will. It's not our will, it's his. And then anything in calling, why are we doing it? It is to help other people. That's the point. We do it for God. We do it for people. That is the point of ministry. But Baruch is looking at ministry wrong. He's making it all personal. Verse 3 uses 4 personal pronouns. And apparently God is quoting something that Baruch had been saying. He says, me, my, I, it's all about him. In ministry, he's like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Lord, I, it's all about him. So he has now taken something that is a privilege to minister for God, and it's all about, what am I getting out of this? What are people thinking of me? What attention am I getting? What about my power? Supposed to be helping other people, but it's all about, he's upset about his attention. That's the problem. Whenever you are looking at ministry selfishly, you're always going to wind up disappointed. People who view ministry as a means of getting attention and power, at some point you're going to be upset at God. That's ultimately what Baruch is doing. He's mad at God. I should have gotten a better position. Maybe, we don't know, scholars speculate that maybe Baruch was upset. How come Jeremiah gets to prophesy? Why don't I get to prophesy? All I got to do is write it down. When do I get to say, thus says the Lord? So he's upset at God. This is true of people or So we get upset at God when we view ministry wrong. We get upset at people. When you view ministry as being your means of attention, at some point you're going to get mad when people are not giving you the attention you think you deserve. I had a missionary tell me one time, he was disappointed. He obeyed the call of God. Now he's overseas, and he was kind of moaning and complaining because he said, I thought when you went overseas, I thought missionaries were going to be heroes. Apparently, someone wasn't treating him as a hero. So now he's mad. Is that why you went? It's like, I want to sign up for the hero role. That's not what ministry is about. Ministry isn't about making you a hero. But that's human nature. You start, how dare, do you know who I am? If you ever have to ask people, do you know who I am? If you're having a problem with that, write it down. I had a church I took over, and that it was hell, 2 years of hell. But I had a man that he told me he was leaving the church, and I said, why? And he said, you have no love. Like, how? How is it that I have no love? And he said, they needed to rebuild the motor on the van. He said, I helped repair the van, and you never even thanked me. So, number one, no one ever told me. I didn't know it. I was supposed to, apparently, word of knowledge was supposed to reveal that to me. So, the van was what we used for picking up new converts. It's what we use for outreach to get people saved. Think about that. So it's repaired. Now people can get saved. He's not happy. That's not why I'm doing it. I am doing it so that you will say, thank you, thank you, thank you. You are wonderful. So when you view ministry that way, and that man left the church, he's gone today. But that's what happens in people. Ambition, the desire for fame and success, attention and power, it blinds you to everything else. If you're a disciple and you are motivated by ambition, you're going to miss the voice of God. Think about Jesus Christ. He has a few days left on earth, and the disciples are fighting about who's the greatest. Is that what's most important? You have more time. You could ask more questions. You could spend more time with God in the flesh. You're fighting over who's the greatest. And then, of course, like that man I just told you about, people motivated by ambition, they do not appreciate the work of God. They don't appreciate what's happening in the church. And there can be people getting saved, delivered from drugs and alcohol, set free, demons cast out, heads are created. They're not happy. Nope. I don't like what's going on in church. Why? Because I'm not getting attention. That is a completely wrong perspective. Let's talk secondly, a correct perspective. Our focus needs to be on God. What does God want to happen? That is the most important thing. Hebrews 10:7.
Then I said, here am I have come. It is written of me in the scrolls of your book to do your will, O God.
I have come to do your will. That is the most important thing. That's the real question. The real question is not how much fame are you getting, how many people are following you on Twitter. Jeremiah was the prophet. He writes it down. He is enabling the will of God. Here's the simple truth about life. We can't all do the same thing. Do the math. In every service this morning, there will be essentially three people that have access to the microphone, apart from those who give reports, right? I am going to teach Sunday school, and so there's going to be, what, 650 people or so this morning. We can't all have the microphone. That wouldn't make sense, right? Do the math. Conference, there's 17 slots. We have 3,400 pastors in the... We can't all speak. You just can't all do the same thing. God never intends us all to do the same thing. The body of Christ is different parts working together. 1 Corinthians 3:6.
I planted the seed in your hearts, and the Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow.
Okay, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. We work together. We don't all do the same thing. So the point is, what does God want me to do? If that is to have attention, that's His business. That's not mine. Secondly, is our focus needs to be on other people. So the entire nation was facing judgment. What was Jeremiah's role? It was the hope that somebody would hear the warning of God and repent. That's why we do what we do. I don't know if you're aware of this. We do not put on the entire concert ministry so you can be in front of people. That's not why we're doing it. Some of you write that down. That's news to you. It's for the salvation of others. We want people to be saved. That's why we do what we do. So if you play a role in saving other people, isn't that the ultimate success? Which would you rather have? To save someone's life or to be famous? Interesting story. Ronald Reagan, you know, at the end he had Alzheimer's. And often he couldn't remember people. This is what happens, is they lose their memory in Alzheimer's. He had a picture on the wall of a river in Illinois where he used to be a lifeguard. Think about it. Ronald Reagan was a famous actor. He became the governor of California, became the president of the United States. Think about the incredible achievements this man had, credited with bringing down communism in Europe. Powerful. At the end of his life, he couldn't remember being president. He couldn't remember any of that. But there was a picture, and if you asked him, why is that picture on the wall? He said, that is where I saved 34 people's lives. That was the most important thing. That is our role in life, is to save people. It's not to be famous. So we got to remember that. Last thing is great things. So as a natural question, I know that, does that mean then I don't want to try? I don't want to strive to be used by God because I don't want anybody to think I'm seeking great things. No, that is not. You should strive to be the best. You should strive to do everything that God wants you to do. My point is that attention or power has to flow out of simply doing the will of God. The kingdom of God works backwards. I think I did a whole Sunday school series on this. In English, we use a word called paradox. It's a truth that is actually opposite of what should be true. Luke 14, verse 11.
For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay. In the kingdom of God, so our world is striving to go up. Preeminent, to be seen. How do we do that? If I can have more likes, more followers, I am seeking attention. The way up, that's what you want. The kingdom of God is opposite. The Bible says if you want to go up, you should go down. You should humble yourself. You should, in fact, serve other people when no one knows about it. And the Bible says that's actually how you go up. That is what pleases God. God gets involved when people are seeking God and His will and not fame, attention, and power. Jeremiah 45:5.
And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go.
Okay, that's the part that I wanted. I will give your life to you as a place, a prize in all places wherever you go. So the promise to Baruch is, if you are not seeking fame and power, I'm going to get involved in your life. He was actually, the book of Jeremiah is a judgment verse. You're all going to die. That's basically happy message. Every time, what's Pastor Jeremiah going to preach today? Probably we're all going to die. But God says, Baruch, you, I am going to preserve you. Because there's something pleasing to God about people who can serve. About people who are in it for God and other people. And this is true. God helps. So the point is, when you don't seek attention and power, sometimes that's when it comes to you. Thousands of years later, Baruch is remembered. I don't know what he wanted at the time, what kind of power and attention he wanted, but we are remembering him. But that's after God told him to not seek to be remembered. It's interesting, the story of Baruch. There are many great preachers and men of God in the past that the story of Baruch, the verse we read, verse 5, are you seeking great things for yourself, helped them powerfully. J. Oswald Sanders was a pastor, missionary, and a writer. You might have a book from him. Charles Spurgeon, they tell of times in their life, crucial moments when what God spoke to Baruch helped them in their own ministry. And that's thousands of years after the man is even dead. And so this is how it works. Interesting, if I tell you a personal story, when I was a young pastor, I hadn't worked out my own rejection issues. I wanted attention. I was seeking that. I realized that some ugly things were in my heart. I repented and I changed. And I said, God, I do not want that. I'm going to turn away. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. I'm going to serve other people. And in my mind, I left that behind. But what was interesting is then God began to bring me to positions. It was a byproduct. It wasn't something I was seeking. When you put God first, when you put other people first, who knows but what God may give you attention. I do make decisions that affect people's lives, but not because I'm seeking it. I'm seeking God. I'm seeking to help other people. And so this is why God says, are you seeking great things? For yourself, in other words, do not seek them. Okay, let's open for some questions. Bill.
So if you said we're not supposed to be seeking it, so let's say we're not seeking it, but what if it's enjoyable? Is that something you need to fight, you know, like, so that, I mean, I don't know how long down the line, eventually, I'm not even the thought, but I think that's people do. Especially, like you said, bringing it from the world, it could be like kind of there, you know. Is this something you have to, you're delivered from, or you said repentance a minute ago, or is it you have to fight it for?
Well, I don't know anybody who repents one time and never has to deal with things again.
Yeah.
So the whole point, fame is a drug.
Yeah.
It's every bit as addictive as meth.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, it's addictive. And if you've never had attention or fame, you know, just take my word for that. So it's dangerous. You can begin to realize that something can shift in your heart. The answer, Phil, is service. The answer is, if you recognize in your heart that there's ambition and seeking for attention, very simple, take medicine that's good for you. One simple way to fix that, serve when no one will know it. Serve without tweeting it out to the world. Here I am helping a little old lady across the street, humbly. Do something that no one knows about. That's very good for your soul, and you want, because there's something in people we want to tell them. I want to tell you what I did. I did something good the other day. So to do good things that no one knows about is very healthy for us. But fame is dangerous, it is. And that is the problem in, I get Christian, I read Christian websites. Christian Post is a website. Basically, I just scan the headlines I can see. Every week, they have stories of preachers who are destroyed. Many of them, it was when they started getting famous. It becomes the drive in them. They want to get on TV. They want to get their name in lights. And it's very dangerous. Many of them, it destroys them. So, back to I've gave you a long answer to a simple question. The simple thing is when you recognize that, you have to take action against it. So number one, you're never seeking to be famous or seeking attention. If it's a byproduct, then you got to watch your heart.
Yeah.
Something's changing in me. This is ugly. So I'm going to make a course correction. Yep.
You mentioned recognizing a shift. What is it that you recognize in yourself when you experience that?
I think when you are enjoying the attention, when you're enjoying what people say and how they treat you and all that, that's, you're actually on a slippery slope. So you got to look at yourself, because what happens then, the danger is you want to change who you are. I want more of that, right? So in many different ways. So everybody's saying I'm wonderful, but that's because I'm preaching, God loves you, and he's going to give you lots of money. Now if I preach it, you're in disobedience, and you better repent, they're not going to be happy with me. So there's a lot of different ways it can work out. That may be at every different level. Somebody else. Something you want to ask. And no one here, of course, would want fame and attention, I know. This is if you ever meet anybody like that.
Is this a carnal issue?
Yeah.
And therefore, does it produce more carnality?
Yes. That's what I say. Anytime I read in the, like I say, Christian Post or whatever, if I read of a preacher who destroyed himself, often a root of that, it's always connected to pride, right? Pride is a root of most sin. And so, yes, when you're feeding the flesh, when you are giving yourself to the flesh, flesh births flesh, always. So in one area, that's why it's dangerous. It's not, that's my point in giving you a warning about it. It doesn't just stay with attention. Then there are other things that go along with that. I deserve, I don't have to listen to you because that will hurt my attention. And there's a whole, yes, flesh begets flesh, always. Spirit births spirit. Yep. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Because the only thing they're ever going to birth is flesh. Yep.
Just to clarify, I really enjoy being used by God in certain ministries and stuff. Is that the same thing as
no,
as fame or whatever?
No, but it of course can. Anything we do brings attention, right? So of course it can. So my point is not, I'm not going to witness anybody, they might get saved and then people might find out about it. I'm not going to pray and get anybody healed because... of course, and nor is this meant to be, I don't want to have healthy ambition. I feel God's call in my life, so I want to be a Bible study leader, preach in a concert, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Those are natural parts of God's will. But anything, we can make anything be attention. So you gotta recognize this potential and then look at how it works out in your own heart. Eli.
I sense that wives can sometimes be sensitive to their husband's perceived status. And I'm wondering if you had any thoughts on how to encourage your wife to have a good attitude, whether it's processing obscurity or fighting your flesh in that area, whereas you are trying to deal with that in your own heart.
Well, the greatest factor, this is why God has designed that the man is the head of the home. Whatever the man is, ultimately, the family will fall into line. That doesn't mean that that will happen easily, but ultimately it will. Yeah. So it's a process. That's why we don't have Bible school. If we had Bible school, we would send you away. Can you pass the tests? Can you pass the exams? You got brain smarts? Yes. But you could be filled with pride and ambition and selfishness, and no one would know because you passed the test. But in discipleship, people will be rude to you. They'll disrespect you. It pierces your pride. It makes you think, is that really my pride? Or it's very healthy. God is brilliant. He is very, very smart. But we'll talk this morning in the Sunday school. We began at our fellowship. Discipleship is our process, not Bible school, for that very reason. Is there are things you don't have to arrange points of humility. God will do it for you. He's very good at it. God has like big pins. When our heads are inflated with pride, God has really big pins. He can always deflate our pride. And that's the process of the church. That's why you should not serve God by yourself in your house. That's why you should go to church. Because people will rub you the wrong way. They'll offend you, irritate you, and it's all good. Every part of it is good. Even the parts that are no fun. Trevor.
So you were saying like it, your perspective or like how you treat other people is affected in a ministry. And so I recognize that this is something that I've done my whole life because, you know, that's how I've gained my value, my worth from other people's affirmation or perspective of who I am. And so without realizing it, I feel like I've brought that spirit with me, you know, in a small way, but I notice the interactions I have with people.
Yeah.
So how I recognize it I need to repent and change from that. But what I'm talking about is a drastic change in how I treat or my relationships with people. I don't want to be like, you know, I recognize that the way that I've been living, I kind of like been seeking attention. People are like, oh, you're awesome, this and that. And now it's like, I say stuff and it's not even funny, but people are laughing and I'm not even trying to be funny. You know what I mean? But do I stop treating them that way? Or do I completely change and then they recognize, well, this guy's obviously different, you know?
I wouldn't sweat it, Trevor. God is going to help you. He's good at helping us. Like I said, the main thing is, if you will focus on, I want to do God's will, number one. Number two, how can I help other people? Mm-hmm. That's number two. And then out of that, how can I do the right thing that doesn't get me anything? That's like medicine, right? It's sometimes when you're sick, you got to take medicine that tastes nasty. This is no fun. I don't enjoy this.
Yeah.
Right? There's cough syrup. My wife gags. She cannot hack cough syrup. Hates it. But sometimes you got to take it, right? Mm-hmm. You need it. Medicine. That's when you do something right and you don't get any attention for it. That's like nasty medicine. There's something in us we want to tell the world. So those are things that are very healthy for your own ego. Phil?
So you mentioned helping people, and I've heard, I think most of us have heard that line where it says, you know, God will give you a ministry so you help another man build his ministry.
Sure.
And I was thinking, is that a strategy, or is that maybe not the wrong approach? Like, could you focus on somebody? Everything I kind of do for God, I'm going to try to focus that attention on this person and kind of...
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, so simple. Whoever, let's get practical in what you just said. So when one of the disciples has an outreach, go and work your butt off to help their outreach succeed. Who's going to give the report for the outreach? Not you, them. So that's healthy, right? That's a, I'm giving you practical ways to do that. So that's exactly right.
Given our propensity towards this types of failure, does God ever, is it a limiting factor? Sometimes we're praying or contending for really great things, but God knows that we couldn't handle that, so we wouldn't necessarily obtain it. Should we not pray? Should we pray just for God's will rather than trying to really say, I want to see this in my ministry?
No, because, you know, seeing, again, it is, we're not, so if you did an outreach and 1,000 people got saved, naturally, you're the one giving the report. People are going to be going, great job, man. You can't help that. But at the end of the day, why are you doing it? So 1,000 people get saved. So you can seek anything. I want to pray. I want people to get out of wheelchairs, raised from the dead. People be excited. Man, what happened? Tell me the story. But you're doing it for other people. So again, no one is going to deal with pride and it's dead forever. Pride is resilient. And so it comes back at a later time. Deal with it then. God will help you in time in whatever you do. Yep.
If you maybe like experience success and I guess fame, I don't know if that's the right word, but if you've been in ministry maybe in the past and you're good at what you do in that arena, but you've always, like each time you sort of re-enter that arena, you find yourself struggling with it becoming all about you and your pride and your ego, and you sort of consistently fall on your face, because of that, it obviously leads to destruction in your life. So then you, on the other end of it, you find yourself wondering if that's the right thing for you to do in the future. Should I just quit? Should I never? Because you're afraid of that happening again. It sort of seems like an unhealthy thing to just say, well, I'm done, I'm not going to do it again, because I don't want to be that person again.
Sure. I think at the end of the day, first of all, is what does God want you to do? That is the bottom line, man. So you, how about instead, it would be a practical prayer. Right? So what you just told me, if you were to talk to God about that, that would be a prayer. God, every time I get involved in this ministry, it inflates my head, produces bad things in me, and I do damage. I don't want that to happen, so I need you to change me. Number one, you tell me what you want me to do. Number two, I need you to change me so that if I'm doing something that helps other people, that it doesn't do damage to me. That would be a prayer, right? Very, very interesting that I'm telling you guys this story of in Sunday school about Ronnie Burrell, the first hippie that came in. So Ronnie was in a band. They just signed a contract. So when he got saved, he recognized that music was an idol. And so he said, I do not want that to be the God of my life. And he said he actually smashed his guitar, right? I'm not going to play anymore. But then God told him to play. So then he began to play. At the end of the day, we got to do what God says to do. So we can't tell God no, right? If God tells us, you do this, you go, no, I'm sorry, God, that's not good for me. And then you're actually telling God you're smarter than he is. But what you said is a practical. I'm not minimizing that or saying that's not valid or that's not dangerous. At the end of the day, you need a heart change so that, like for me, like I said, I told you honestly the story when I was seeking attention, very unhealthy. But God kicked my butt. I made fundamental changes so that when positions and attention came, I wasn't excited about it. Something had changed in me so that I could make it about other people and not about me. That's what has to happen in you. And God's fully able to do that. So pray. Ask God to help you. Good. Somebody else? Yep.
Do you think that is a safety, a guard safe, when people do say things and say things to you that are good, and they're, you know, trying to give you a pat on the back, pointing, saying yourself, you know, thank God, like you're pointing to God. I've heard you and I've heard pastors say that. That's a safety guard, right?
Yes.
Is always keeping it.
And then you have to be honest.
Yeah.
Is listen, I have had God do incredible things to me when I had a bad attitude and I wasn't doing good. So you can't take credit when God helps you. You got to be honest about that.
Yeah.
Right? So there are times where I've done my best and I've been fasting, praying, God did great things. Great. But I'm honest. Then there are times where I didn't want to be there. And then, you know, people getting saved and healed. And like, so apparently it wasn't my fasting and prayer that did it. You see what I'm saying? That's part of being honest. Yes. You always have to turn people to God. And then you understand. Now because of my role, where I go, it brings attention to me. There are people that they want to be near me. There are people that want to take a picture with me. But it's not because of me, right? Here's a great story that I can't think of who the cynic. What's that guy?
Simon Sinek.
Simon?
Yeah.
Simon Sinek. He tells a great story. He said there was a guy that was a politician high in the cabinet, and he said that he went on TV, and when he went there, got there at the studio, he said that there were people that picked him up in a limo, and when he gets to the studio, they're making him coffee in a beautiful china cup, and do you need anything, blah, blah, blah. So then he said, then he gets out of politics, and they had him on TV again, and he said he drove himself there. You want a coffee? There, it's over there in a styrofoam cup. And he said, the styrofoam cup is actually what I deserve. So before, they didn't pick me up in a limo and give me a china cup because I deserve. He said they were honoring the position, not the man. It wasn't because I was so great. It's because, and that's true for me. That's healthy for me to remember. When I go, be like, oh, Pastor, can I get a picture with you? Can you sign this or something like that? They're not doing that because Greg Mitchell is great. If it wasn't me, it'd be somebody else. That's a healthy recognition. You got to be honest about yourself.
A ver, Pastor, me estás una pregunta aquí. Ahora que por la pandemia,
now because of the pandemic,
estuvimos manejando todo por internet.
We were doing everything online.
¿Hasta qué punto puede afectarnos como pastores?
How far can that affect us as pastors?
El desenfocarnos de la iglesia local para que nos estén viendo todos lados.
To take the focus out of the local church so other people can be looking at us.
It is a danger, but we can make it be a tension. But first of all, that is not why we have online services. When we started in the pandemic, I thought I am going to have our services online, and as soon as the lockdown is over, I'm going to take it off. But then I realized there were other benefits to me having online. Number one is there are people who now they get to see what is a regular service in Prescott like. They get to see how do we preach, right? You know, Jose Torres always said, we're just like Prescott, right? But he was abusive. Every sermon was a beatdown. But now people can watch online and they say, that's not how they preach in Prescott. So it was healthy. There were other benefits that I saw in there, you know, Matthew's or Matt's mom lives in another state, doesn't go to our church. We don't have a church near, but she watches us online. So that's those are things that are healthy. But the danger, of course, is you start looking at your numbers, how many people were watching today. You know, that's dangerous. So it doesn't distract. It doesn't distract from the local church in that there's nobody missing from church this morning who they say, I'll just watch online. If they're not in church, they're probably not watching online. So it's not. You have sick people that they, of course, there are people that can't come. That's the benefit for them. But I don't have any fear that there's 50 people who should have been in church, but they're watching it online. If they're not in church, they're not watching. It's not happening. So I don't think it's dangerous to us. Yeah? Gregory?
Is it a wrong attitude to... when someone gives you a compliment or something, yeah, but actually I messed this fight next up here. Like, that's a response I do when I see a lot of people.
Yeah, you know, I see people that they're fake in their, ladies do this, you know, some lady gives a lady a nice dress. Oh, this old rag. that's not real. So the point when someone gives you a compliment is, the point is to turn that to God. People come and say, that sermon really helped me. What do I say? Praise God. God is good. God is the one who showed that to me. So I can't take credit for it. I got to say, but thank you. So, but neither should I be fake and like, oh no, I pronounced three words wrong and I didn't think it was very good. You know, often when people are like that, exactly what they're doing. They're fishing for more. No, I didn't think I did good. Do you think I did good? Oh,
okay. That's what I do. So.
Yeah. That's real. Yeah. Somebody else. The other thing is that you learn in time. I'll just throw this in. Compliments to me, what I really want to know is what it does. Someone come and say, oh, Pastor, that's a great sermon. That means nothing. I've had people that are half backslidden go, wow, great, great sermon. But did you repent? Right? What actually does encourage me is, Pastor, when you preach that, I got delivered. Something changed in my mind. That's a real compliment. I was somewhere, preaching somewhere, and a guy, he said he watched the rejection series. He said, God changed me. I am a better husband. I'm a better father to my kids. God did. Now, that's real. Right? Good sermon, preach. That means nothing. You know, so got to be real. Good. Somebody else. Daniel.
So again, like what you're talking about, the five personal pronouns in the text, that's the issue with it, that the focus is yourself, right?
Yeah.
Instead of, you know, God is your role.
Yep. Right? Absolutely. And so let it be about other people. Let it be about God. If God is glorified, if the will of God is done, and if people are helped, that is ultimately what we're all about. Good.
Pastor, if you're already a pastor, you're working with people, and you see that kind of issue in them or someone, how do you deal with that? Do you kind of pray more, or kind of say something, or guide them through some scriptures, or how do you help somebody? Like, you can see, obviously, it's
I let God deal with them. God's really good at it, though. Again, like maybe you've been in breakfast and you've heard, and I've talked about my approach in pastoring is not just going down the line, let me tell you some things wrong with you. Let me tell you some things wrong with you. I don't have to do that. If I recognize that a man is doing it wrong and filled with pride, God will sort them out. There will be a conflict. God will bring them to me. The people will be rising up, quitting his ministry, wanting to kill him. And then I can point out, you know what? You're filled with pride. That's the problem here. But I let God do that. You can't. Pastoring is, you it's not simply taking people aside and pointing out what's wrong with them.
Yeah.
Number one, it doesn't work because they're not ready for it. If you do the right thing at the wrong time, it doesn't work. But number two, if you let God work on it, now they're ready to receive. Now I can deal with it. Then it becomes effective. Or it's connected to the actual effect, so you see it. I tell the story of when I was fighting with the other band. When I was a disciple, the drummer in the other band, they took the good equipment. I went in and fought and got the good drum stool. There's a reason why we call it a throne. and I won, but I wrecked the concert. So then my pastor was able to say, but there was a bad spirit in the concert because you were fighting. You wrecked the concert that people should have been getting saved. He's like, that had more impact than, Greg, come here. I want to talk to you. You're filled with pride. I saw it like, that was dumb.
You got to
let God do it.
So the ambition or the source for the ambition, is this something throughout your Christianity that you got to wrestle with as far as like, is it fueled by, you know, God, or is it, you know, or is it like a one?
Well, I think this is why I deal with people. The root of it often is rejection. Ambition is in everybody. Rejected people more so because they have a hole inside, right? There's an emptiness. That is why in our society people are driven by fame, because they don't have healthy family. In a healthy family, they are raised with love and affirmation. That's what it should be. A mother and a father both correcting you, telling you they love you, telling you that you did good, so there's not this gigantic hole inside. Someone who's never heard their father say, I'm proud of you, I love you, or they have been actually attacked in their worth, they're at a deficit. So what I say is, you need to be healed of that. That is the crucial issue. You will be far ahead in your craving for attention and ambition if you first of all deal with your rejection issues. So that's why I did a whole series, and if you haven't seen that, I recommend you watch it. You can watch it online. But it's fundamentally healing that. Everybody has pride, even if you don't have rejection issues. But more so, rejection, you have a hole. There's something powerful about that, that you become susceptible to all kinds of unhealthy things. Yeah, good. That's why I say, disciples, deal with your rejection issues now. You will save yourself a lot of grief in pastoring. Yep. That's one. David? You can, because the devil, because rejection is so powerful, it just comes in different ways. I had excellent parents, but then the devil made sure that I was rejected in other ways. So I think everybody does, but not as a massive deficit. Someone who never had a dad, someone who was molested or abused. Obviously, those are big, much bigger issues. But everybody will have rejection issues. Yep. Very good.